So the next couple of weeks, we're going to be thinking about the greatest story ever told. I think there's a movie along those titles. Charles Heston, is that right? I'm showing my age now, but I think I was a very little boy when that came out, so you can do the figures. The greatest story ever told. And it's a familiar story, actually, to all of us. It's a story that many of us will have known since we were little boys, little girls. And the way that we're going to approach that story, first of all, this week we're going to think about knowing the story. So I'm going to remind you of the story, and next week we're going to think about telling the story, particularly with this guest event in mind. And the challenge when you revisit this familiar story is that it is a familiar story. And you could tell the story from all sorts of different perspectives. So we could tell the story from the perspective of God the Father being the chief protagonist. God is, of course, the creator of this world. Things go wrong, it's ruined, and he works out a rescue plan. Alternatively, we could tell this story from the perspective of Jesus Christ, the Word by which everything was made. The Word who became flesh, who died on the cross to ensure that things could be restored as they should have been. Or we could even tell the story from the perspective of Satan, the one who ruined everything, who spoiled everything, and the one who is, even today, God's arch enemy. But we're not going to tell the story from any of those perspectives. We're going to talk about the story from the perspective of you and me. From the perspective of humanity. That is our chief protagonist. That's the way we're going to approach this. And to help us, we're going to use Romans chapter 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, good, holy, and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, these two verses are really important. They're pivotal in the whole letter of Romans. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, the first 11 chapters, essentially, was Paul explaining the gospel. He was explaining what the Lord Jesus had done and how he had made a huge sacrifice for each and every one of us. And chapters 12 to 16 essentially are kind of an ethical instruction in the light of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, the first 11 chapters. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, live your lives as worshippers. Do you see that? Isn't that very interesting? The instruction is that we are to live out our lives in an ethical and God-honoring way as worshippers. We are to be living sacrifices, and we'll look at that more closely next week. And by being living sacrifices, this is our true and proper worship. So that reminds us, first of all, that we were designed for worship. I don't know if you could just join me in and cast your minds back a few, however many thousands of years, to the creation account. Maybe millions of years, but we cast our minds back. And there in Genesis 1, 2, we're told of how God made this world. And you'll see that the distinct way in which he made man and woman tells us that he had a distinct role for them. You remember that the rest of creation, he created by speaking a word. He spoke it into existence, like the birds and all the other creatures. But when it came to humanity, it's almost as if God rolled up his sleeves, came down onto this creation that he had made, kneeled down, took dust, and shaped Adam in his own image. He took a rib from Adam, and he created woman, It's a sense in which he begat, that he gave birth to humanity. One theologian says that the thing is when it came to the forming of mankind, he made them face to face. Also told in the Bible that when God created the heavens and the earth, he was actually creating a home for himself. A heavenly palace in which the great king would live. Remember Isaiah 66 verse 1. Heaven is my throne, says the Lord, and the earth is my footstool. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of God sitting, as it were, on in heaven and resting his feet on the earth. But if it's a place that he is to dwell, then of course heaven is more than just a royal. So heaven and earth and creation is more than just a kind of a royal construction, a palace. It's also surely a temple, isn't it? Of course it is. You think back to the Isaiah and you know the seraphim when they're in the presence of the Lord. What are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So when you're in the presence of God, you're going to be worshiping Him. So it's fascinating. I came across this. Listen to this description of the Garden of Eden. God is building a house that he plans to indwell. It should not surprise us that the building is also a temple, a place of worship. The planet Earth, and in particular the Garden of Eden, is a microcosmic, earthly version of the cosmic temple and the site of a visible, local projection of the heavenly temple. In other words, the created heavens and earth are the visible part of his throne room. So, the Garden of Eden is a temple. So here we have it's a beautiful temple, but it's missing something. What does every temple need? It needs priests. It needs worshippers. So he creates man and woman, places them in the garden, and they are to mediate his blessing to the world through the way they care for it and look after it. But at the same time, they are to reflect their delight and joy in being created by worshipping God. So here we are, stretched by time and space. There in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have created worshippers. Here in Romans 12, we are told to be worshippers. Clearly something's gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. That implicit within these verses in Romans 12 is that we are not worshipping as we should. So between when we were designed to worship and here we are now, and we are in one sense are people who are in the time of Romans 12 in the sense that it's after the cross, we are not worshipping. So what has gone wrong? And of course we know, don't we, that sin came into the world. Now you see, the problem is, if God has created us as worshippers, if we're designed as worshippers, we are instinctive worshippers. So you know yourselves, there's something about us, we want to worship, don't we? I think of the Israelites. In one sense, it's a ridiculous story, but it's true of us as well. Here they are, they're in the middle of the wilderness. What do? They get a golden calf and they start bowing down to it. The verses that Rosemary read to us from Romans 1 help, if you could just turn back to that. What are we told? This is the instinctive worshipper in us. Again, look there at verse 25 of chapter 1. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now the Bible calls that idolatry. Idolatry is where you worship an idol, a counterfeit god. It's where we worship the created thing rather than the Creator. And the reality is that we all have idols. Every single one of us. I mean, let me ask you this question. What gives you the will to live? What do you live for? What is that one thing that you really, really live for? Oh, some of you might say, well, you know, family, friends. Even some of us might say, well, it's for God. But you know, I want to challenge that. Because sometimes I don't think we really know our hearts as well as we think we do. Let me ask you another question. What is your nightmare scenario? What is the thing that if it was removed from your life, you'd almost be willing to give up the will to live? What is the thing that if it was drained away from your life, it would remove all meaning and purpose? Now the Bible tells us that that is an idol. It's anything that we find and place and consider to be more fundamental than God. To our happiness, to our well-being, to our meaning, to our identity. It's anything that we might love more than God. And what that means, of course, is it's not necessarily a bad thing. It could be a very good thing. So it could be, let me give you a list of things that it could be. It could be a career, it could be family, spouse, children, achievement. It could be your own physical attractiveness, romance, human approval, power. And the Bible understands that when we place these and give them such significance in our lives that they're more important than God, that they become idols. And the Bible calls that sin. Now you might actually say to me, well, I always understood sin, Johnny, to be, you know, the kind of breaking of the law. You know, it's the, you know, the Bible tells me, do not commit adultery. It's committing adultery. Do not murder, and it's murdering. Do not lie, and it's lying. That's sin. Actually, if you want to push behind that, you want to go deeper and look at the heart that causes you to do these behavioral actions, see that it roots itself in something called disordered loves. That's what a guy called Augustine, a great theologian of the past, he called it disordered loves or idolatry. You see, what we do is we take something that's good and we make it ultimate. We take something that's actually very precious and we make it ultimate in our lives. I was a friend of mine. I was a sort of a friend of a friend. She was in a relationship, and she was really tied in with this relationship, and it become they seemed very happy together, and it was all going well, and it looked as if they were working towards engagement. They weren't engaged, but it looked as if they were working towards engagement. And he seemed to be good for her, and she seemed to be good for him. And then, without any explanation, he finished with her and broke the relationship off. She just broke down. She couldn't cope anymore. Life for her was almost not worth living anymore. And she resigned herself to bed. And she almost didn't leave the house for weeks. Some of you, I wonder what you would feel if you were to go back into the office this afternoon and your boss was to walk in and say to you, thank you, but your services are no longer required. What if one of your children was suddenly taken ill? My son is 12 years old, and on Sunday I went to a funeral of a friend of his who had died from leukemia. So we are designed for worship. We are instinctive worshippers. But the story's not finished there, because Jesus is the instinctive worshipper. Jesus, of course, became a man. And like all other men, Satan thought that he could tempt him. So what does he do in the wilderness? He tempts him with idols, fame, fortune, power. Jesus does not succumb. Because not only is he the instinctive worshipper, he's the worshipper who did not fall foul who did not fall into sin, who did not succumb to any idols, who did not mess up on the disordered loves. He always ensured that God was ultimate, nothing else. And so he was found worthy. And the ultimate expression of worship for him was being not the living sacrifice, which we'll talk about next week, was the dying sacrifice. He was the one who went to the cross, who sorted out the problem and made it possible for us now to be worshippers again, to have that purpose restored. So what do we do with all of this? It's been very challenging, actually, as I've looked over these verses and considered this little series. I love my wife. She's fantastic. I promise you, she's fantastic. And she's the person who I love to spend the most time with. I'm thinking as I walk out of here in a few minutes, she'll be the person that I call. She's the person that whenever I do give a talk or something like this, it's not that I'm, you know, not so concerned about anyone else's opinion, but that's the opinion that I'm concerned about most. I listen for her and what she has to say in everything. She's the person that I enjoy being with. You know, I am looking forward to growing old with her. But you know, a day will come when either she will look at me in a coffin or I will look at her in a coffin. Who will be there to comfort me when she is gone? You see, the danger is that we place our hearts on things that ultimately cannot bring us eternal comfort. And so my challenge to you as we finish now is to fall in love afresh with the Lord Jesus. That is what we're going to be looking at next week. We're going to be talking about Jesus the radical and how he was this remarkable sacrifice. Because you see, the thing is with idols is it's not enough to rationally tell yourself that this is not sufficient. But you need to find a new love. And so the purpose of this, knowing the story and telling the story, is to remind yourself of the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. That he is the instinctive worshipper. That he is the one who is faithful and true, who has restored your meaning and your purpose. He is King Jesus. And he is the one who loves you and cries out that you would worship him and love him. Not allow anything, even good things like a wife or a child, to come before him. Amen.